by the shores of Galilee. When Jesus touched those blinded eyes and made them see. And though I did not see the empty tomb that day, I still believe. For I know what Jesus did for me. And I believe there is power in the blood of the Lamb. And I believe there is healing in the touch of His hand. But the greatest of all miracles was when Jesus saved me. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me. I have seen the lowest in sick soul have life anew and be made pure, pure and whole. And I have felt Him loose the chains of sin and set my spirit free. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me. Yes, I believe there is power in the blood of the Lamb. And I believe there is healing in the touch of His hand. But the greatest of all miracles was when Jesus saved me. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me.
All right. If you made sure you get the handout there, we are in the book of Proverbs. You know, this sounds a little muffled. Can we do something to it? Maybe a little more on here. How does it sound out there? That's irrelevant. As long as I can't hear it, then it's not a good deal. Just kidding. All right, we're going to finish up tonight, believe it or not, the angry man. Some of you have been getting mad that we're taking too long, okay? Deal with it. I get angry every time I look at the outline. Like, well, you got to be kidding me. I'm glad I don't have to live it. I can just preach it, so that's good, all right? But anger, as we've mentioned on many occasions over the last 5 weeks, it's very, very destructive. It's something we have to really deal with, and we cannot let it just have uncontrolled space in our life. We're talking about that excessive anger that shows itself in uncontrolled and irrational actions. And really, that's what happens. When we are act out in anger, we're acting irrationally. We're not acting right, and that's not who I am, and I get it. That's why we want to control it, so that we do act the way that we want to act and the way that God wants us to act. And so we've been through the verses in Proverbs. We're finishing up with a few verses that we looked at, but not really in Proverbs, because this is such an important subject. Just by way of review, we said, number one, justified anger is controlled anger, okay? We're not out of control. We're understanding the situation, and we're choosing to be upset about it. But when we're choosing to be upset, we're choosing to what extent we are upset and how we are reacting when we are upset. Number two, don't let anger fester. Deal with it right away. Number three, realize that anger is a sin, and like all other sin, don't allow it. Number four, let God teach you patience through potential anger-causing situations, okay? See the joy when you have an opportunity to really lose it and get upset and do something. Find joy in saying, you know what? I was feeling that twinge, but I didn't react to it. Number five, abide in Christ and naturally grow so that God can produce spiritual fruit in your life. And that's what we're going to really look at this tonight. We're going to finish it up. We're going to finish looking at the fruit of the Spirit, which is number 6. Cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in your life. They are direct opposites to anger and the solution to it. And so let's look at the verses there in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit, now he's just finished, he's in the chapter, he's talked about the works of the flesh and so forth, but in this section he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. What is crucifying the flesh? When we live in the Spirit, we have to crucify the flesh. The flesh is that part of us that wants to do what it wants to do. And it wants to do what is usually the opposite of what God wants to do. And so literally, in that situation, we have to kill the flesh. Don't let the flesh rise up. Don't let it have the, don't let it dictate the actions in that situation. Just kill it. Get rid of it. And so we're supposed to do that. We do that when we have the fruit of the Spirit, then we kill the flesh. But if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. By the way, I've seen so many people say so many ridiculous things because the Spirit told them to. Okay? A guy's like, oh, the Spirit told me. When I saw that girl, I heard the Spirit say the word wife. They're not even married anymore. Was the Spirit wrong? No. You were wrong. Okay? I've heard all kinds of stuff, and I can blame it on the Spirit. The Spirit of God leads us through the Word of God. Like I said the other day during one of the invitations, you'll be like, well, I want God to speak to me. Read your Bible. Well, I want God to speak to me out loud. Read your Bible out loud, okay? That's how it works. You know, God told me this. What verse did he use? Now, by the way, sometimes God does lead us. And by the way, when God does, that's confirmation. Make sure you're not following your emotions. Typically, that, and we have a whole, and we will finish, I promise. We have a whole side of Christianity that bases all their action on their emotions. That's bad. That's a really bad. No, we're just exercising our gifts in the Spirit. No, you're not. You're blaming the acts of the flesh on the gifts of the Spirit because it feels good. All kinds of nonsense. So, but the whole point is the Spirit, when the Spirit is in control of our life, we act in an orderly way. It's never disorderly. You know, the churches Paul was writing to, like, oh, the Spirit, God said, and Paul, God had Paul write, let everything be done what? Decently in order. Okay? Not out of control. The Spirit doesn't work like that. And so when it comes to our life, the Spirit produces fruit in our life that helps us to live our life under control, which is the complete opposite of the anger, which helps us which causes us to act out of control. Okay, so let's look at these traits, because these traits are really the opposite of anger. We looked last week at the first one, love. Love is the most important, okay? Love's the most important. 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the love and the tinkling cymbal and all that, but the greatest of these is what? Love. By the way, it's very interesting. Who was that book of Corinthians written to? A very worldly church, a very divisive church, a church that had a lot of problems. And Paul said, listen, you get all those problems out of the way if you get love in your life. And then you'll act the right way and it'll be correct. Love. Now, we got to look at the last 8. You say, well, how are we going to finish? We'll finish. It's all good. So we're fine. Number 2, letter B, joy. Love, joy. Now, again, just by way of reference before we kind of look at each one, God wants us to cultivate these in our life. How do you cultivate them in your life? Do I kind of just work it up? No. As you dwell, abide in Christ, as we mentioned in the last point last week, as we abide in Christ and grow in our faith, the Spirit of God through the Word of God works in our life, and there's evidences. Fruit grows. What is that fruit? Fruit of the Spirit. Because as I mentioned on many occasions when I talk about this, this is not my personality. How many of you are there? Now, it's not all of our person. How many of you read that and say, you got to be? No, that is totally not. That when I read that stuff, it's like, come on. Really? But it's like, now it's like reading your Bible, spending time with God. It's like, yes, really, that's what I want to be like. That's what I want to have in my life. And the Spirit of God develops that fruit. If we're healthy Christians, the Spirit of God through the Word of God will develop this in our life. And we will be able to do it. Never think that you can't change your anger because you just can't do it. The Spirit of God can do it inside of you. And He can change you in great ways. All right, love, joy, joy. People who struggle with anger always struggle with their emotions. You ever notice that? 1 minute, sky high. Next minute, Grand Canyon, right? I mean, 1 minute you come in and everything's good, and one small thing is said, one small thing is done, and all of a sudden, complete opposite. It's like somebody set off a bomb. That's how people are when they don't have when anger. They have no control over their emotions. You know, God wants us to have joy. God wants us to have joy. In a couple weeks, we're going to start Sunday night. We're going to start a series. We're going to briefly go through the book of Philippians. Philippians talks about having a joyful Christian journey. Okay? And we ought to have joy. God wants, not only does God want us to have joy, here we go. God commands us to have joy. You ever discipline your children? They're sitting there crying. It's like, quit crying. It's kind of hard in the moment, right? It's like, stop it. Be happy. How are you going to be happy? Okay, that takes time. Well, God commands us to be joyful. And by the way, Paul, when he was writing that, was in a lot of situations that were not joyful situations. He wasn't at Disneyland. He was being persecuted. He was being, in some cases, prosecuted. He was in jail. But yet he had joy because that's something God gave to him, and that's one of those fruits of the Spirit. God wants us to have joy. If we live by our emotions, we are constantly double-minded. Our emotions are all over. That's for me. Tell them I'll get back with them later. We're all over the map. And when you're all over the map, you're going to be unstable in every single area of your life. Look at the verse there. James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. All his ways. Now, I understand this. I do understand. All of us, at some point, have some emotional highs and some emotional lows. Those ought to be fairly rare. And when we have those emotional lows, we get with God and it changes. Remember when David, was it Ziklag they went to? I forget what city. One thing, they went to Ziklag, and then when they came back, their wives were taken, their children were taken, everything that they had was taken by the enemy. I forget who it was. What it was, I don't know if it wasn't the Philistines, it was somebody else. And then all of David's men were talking about stoning him. They're like, you know, we got to kill this guy. We lost our family. And David probably was not on an emotional high right then. But what does the Bible say? He encouraged himself in the Lord. He went and got alone with God, and God brought his emotion level to where it was supposed to be and said, now go get everybody back. You'll be fine. And sometimes we need that. But joy. Angry people don't experience a whole lot of joy. Why? Because circumstances are dictating their emotions. If you are going to have joy in your life, you're going to have to fight everything that's going on around you. I cannot dictate what happens to me. Now, if I'm not living right, a lot of the things I will do will bring situations into my life that I didn't have to face. I brought those on by my wrong actions. But if I'm doing right and I'm striving to do right, things will happen I have no control over. So if my emotions are piggybacked on what happens to me, well then whatever happens is determining how I feel. Do you understand that? Whereas the Bible says we ride above what's happening to us because we understand the Lord and we have him in our life. Joy is a result of that relationship with God. He produces this in us regardless of the circumstances. And if we are angry, we are bringing a lot of that upon ourselves. We have no one to blame but ourselves. You know, I've met people, and I'm almost convinced in some cases, that they just, it's almost like they want to be miserable in their life. No matter what you do, it's just like, I don't know about you. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to live in misery. And you know what? I'm going to choose not to. I'm going to choose to live and have a relationship with God where those things come my way as they come your way, but we can get over it. So joy. God wants us to be joyful. And by the way, if you're like that and you don't experience that joy, you are trying to ruin everybody else around you, their joy. You make it hard for others, particularly those you love the most. Letter C, peace. Peace. You know, the world longs for peace, doesn't it? You know, who was it? It was one of the Beatles, "Give Peace a Chance." Ridiculous. Not that I'm not for peace. It's kind of hard to have peace when someone's trying to beat you up. Are you with me? Say, what do if you want to have peace? You better subdue them, and then you have all the peace you want. Okay? Peace. We don't understand what it is. Our world doesn't understand what peace is. I've read that in the history of the world, as far as they can document, there's only been 292 years of peace. There's wars somewhere going on all the time, usually your house, right? But there's wars somewhere in the world going on. And we want peace. We live in stressful times. Peace is not merely the absence of trouble. That's what we think. Peace means right now I have no problems in my life. That's not really peace. Because, again, you can't control that. Many years ago, they had a contest. You know, someone draw or paint the best picture that describes peace. You know, and everybody had their pictures of, you know, a beautiful tree and an autumn field, and there's a slight wind blowing, and everything is calm and serene, and there's a nice blue sky with sunlight. The winning one was a picture of a storm. And in this storm, there was a cliff with a little cutout in the cliff, and there was a bird sitting there peacefully in that storm. That describes peace, because it's easy to have peace when nothing's going on, but real peace has peace when there's a lot of things that crazy that are going on, because that peace comes from God. And that's when we find out if we have it. Peace. An angry man has no peace. By his very inner turmoil, by the way he reacts and the way his emotions are out of control, it is hard to have peace. There is no, look at the verses there in Isaiah. I mentioned this verse twice because in one form or another because it's important. It says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord unto the wicked." The next verse, "There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked." Why? Their lifestyle just takes that away. And an angry person will not experience peace. By the way, you'll have health issues because you're constantly tense, you're constantly upset, your blood, all that stuff. Be very, very careful. God gives a peace that gives peace really at a time when you shouldn't have peace. It's a fruit of the Spirit, and it overcomes circumstances. Number four, long suffering. Long suffering. Literally means to be slow to wrath, to endure. We think of if you put the flip the words together, suffer long. Some people say, "So how many years have I been married?" 30 years, long suffering. No. In other words, we're able to take it. It doesn't get to us. We're able to let that come, which would normally irritate us, which maybe would normally cause us to be angry. And we're able to take it for a long time. We don't have a short fuse. It's enduring, and literally, really, in the place it's really shown, if you think about it, long-suffering is shown in the area of relationships with others, able to work things out, able not to just lose it. Most people are quick to anger, especially against others. By the way, when you do that, I'll tell you who pays. You do. You do. I heard a story. A man came to Abraham Lincoln before he was elected as president, but in his early days, he was a lawyer. A man came to Abraham Lincoln and said, "I want to sue a guy. He owes me $250 and I want it back. I want to sue him to get the $250 back." And Abraham Lincoln kind of thought it was ridiculous, and he tried to talk to the guy off. He said, "Come on, it's just $250, let it go." "No, I want to sue him. I want my money back. I'm suing him." And Abe Lincoln says, "Fine, that'll cost you $10. The guy goes, "I don't care. I want to get back at him. I want to get that." So he paid him the $10. So Abe Lincoln goes and finds the guy who owes him $250, and he goes, "Listen, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you $5, and you're going to go pay him his $250 back, and then I'll keep the other $5. And that's what he did. Here's a guy that's willing to pay $10 back to get $250. Why? I'm going to show him. The only person that got showed was him. Well, I'll show this person. I'm not going to talk to him. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do all that stuff. You're the one stressing out. You're the one that's getting bitterness. You're the one that's suffering all the physical consequences that possibly could come from that. We gain that through self-control. If we have an anger, think of it this way. If you have an anger that we mentioned that's not a sin, it's a righteous anger, one way you'll know that it's the right kind of anger is because it took you a long time to get there. It wasn't just spur of the moment. It wasn't flying off the handle. It's something that was righteous and something you have to deal with. And when you do that, you're going to be able to act correctly. Long suffering. Number next. Here's a tough one. Gentleness. Guys, we just love that one. Gentleness. What? When you think of gentleness, what do you think of? A lady holding a little baby, right? Oh, look. They're so, and just kind. You know, guys, we hold them the best we can, but we struggle, right? I'm going to break this thing. Now, the more children you have, the easier it is to take them. You know, that first baby, they're really fragile. You pick it up, and it's like, how do I do this without breaking it? You know, it's like, after the second or third, you can spin them on your finger. And, hey, look at this. They do a 360. I remember, I think it was, I don't think it was Emily. I think when we had, we didn't have it, you had her. I had him. I think it was Josiah. We're sitting at the hospital over in Long Beach, and we're sitting. I'm laying in there, and I crawled up in bed, laid with my wife. We're sitting there, and you know, Josiah's there, and we're hanging out. And across the room was first-time dad, and here he is trying to pick the baby up. It was hilarious. He's walking around it like, where do I start? I'm like, yeah, you know, it's easy. I'll go over there and I'll throw him to you. You catch him. It's not that hard. But gentleness, how mother treats a baby. Being kind, treating something in a proper, kind manner. That's what the word means. Generous, kind. For most of us, it's hard to do. And someone that deals in anger all the time, they're never gentle. They blow up at a small situation they should have handled in a dealt. Now, there are some situations you need to, especially if it's discipline and so forth, you need to show a little bit of like, hey, that was wrong. But there are some situations, it's a situation, it was a teaching situation. We need to show gentleness. We have a misunderstood masculine society. And by the way, I'm for men being men. Not being like a girl. And ladies, for being like ladies. Oh, does that make a lady less than a man? No, it makes her a lady. Men are men, ladies are ladies. We're kind of confused about that in our societies, but it's okay. And men ought to be, and by the way, let your little boys be men. Let them be boys. What, you know, he's out there and I don't want him to get dirty. He needs to get dirty. Fact of the matter is, throw water and let him get muddy. Okay? He might break a fingernail. That's tragic. No. Okay, I'm all for that. But we have this misunderstanding. What has happened is we have mistaken masculinity, like anger is just a part of masculinity. No, it's not. Now, you ought to be able to get a little bit upset about the right things. I'll give you that. If a guy doesn't get upset about anything, then there's some issues that need to be worked out. Okay, not everything's fine. Some things need to be dealt with. But we, you know, we see, look, especially, you watch these sports team and all that nonsense, and here's some guy out there, and he gets angry, he's acting like an idiot. Oh, he's just a player. He's passionate. No, he's a thug. We were watching a playoff game the other couple weeks ago, Bengals. Let me see that game. And the Bengals had the game won, and they had one guy on their team who his whole life has been nothing but anger. He wasn't even a great player. He wasn't even drafted, even though he had a high talent, because they all knew he had an anger problem. And his team had the game won. It was kind of a chippy game, and they're all being rude. You know, it was really chippy. Chippy means rough. Towards the end of the game, a pass. The guy doesn't catch a pass, and really, the game's going to be over. They're going to win. And this guy takes a cheap shot, gets a penalty. And then his other teammate, who also is out of control, I think he pushed a coach. gave them 30 yards, and they kicked the field goal and won the game. Oh, they were just playing. They're playing on the edge. No. If they wasn't for football, they'd probably be in jail. Anger. Don't mistake anger for masculinity. It's not. And don't mistake someone who's trying to be gentle in the right situation as femininity. Okay? It's not. Anger is nothing good about anger. Gentleness. We need to learn how to be gentle. Angry people are quick to get on people for the smallest thing. They lose their temper in an instant over some small, dumb, insignificant thing. Not even things that are wrong sometimes, but accidents. They're harsh with their children, mean to the spouses, and short with people. You ever see it? You're in a restaurant, and you see a waitress or a waiter, and they're doing their best, and some little thing, and here's some guy just getting on them. It's like, come on. It's like, it was an act, you know. Now, I don't like when we get bad service. But it's like, they're just looking for something to be upset about. Gentle. Next. Goodness. Goodness. What is goodness? It's the virtue of being good and doing good to others. Now, as I mentioned before, you know, when we were kids, we used to always, you had the ones at school that were always, you know, the good kids. By the way, I'm not, I wasn't one of those kids. And, you know, oh, and Mr. Goody Two Shoes, always trying to be a goody, goody, goody. Well, good is a good description. Because what's the opposite? Badness? It's a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the verse there in Acts chapter 10. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing what? Why did Jesus do good? Because he was good. By the way, you say, let me say this about Jesus. Let's go back to the masculinity thing since that's on my mind. When he went to the temple and he saw what they were doing, he had righteous indignation. He didn't blow a fuse. He did what was right. He cleansed the temple. He kicked tables over. He threw stuff that needed to be thrown, and he chased people out of there like, this is supposed to be a house of prayer. You're making it a house of merchandise. Get out of here. And he felt led of the Spirit to help them to get out. Okay? Nothing wrong with in the right situation. But see, we have a tendency sometimes to see someone the way we want to see him. Yeah, that's my Jesus. I know, but he also went around doing good. So there's a balance to everything. Jesus did that which was good. Now, that is hard for us. I'm going to tell you why. Because we are inbred with sin. And because we're inbred with sin, we naturally not only want to do wrong, we want to treat people wrong. It's just part of the sin nature. That's why we need to rebuke it with the Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The unsaved man, their flesh, we do nothing spiritually good. I once read that how that worms get into apples in the apple orchard as they're being planted. That's when they'll put the eggs in there, and it'll grow into the apple, and the worms will hatch inside of the apple. It's from the inside out that the apple rots the apple, and that's how we are rotted inside out. The flesh is in control. Okay, Romans tells us you're not supposed to live by the flesh. We're supposed to live by the Spirit. We're supposed to let the Spirit have control of our lives. We're new creatures in Christ, and because of that, you look at Galatians, we're commanded to do good. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We're supposed to do good to others. I mean, we're saved. And especially to our Christian brothers and sisters. It's very, very bad when in a church setting or a Christian setting, there's infighting. If anybody ought to be able to get together and get a relationship and have harmony, shouldn't it be brothers and sisters in Christ? That doesn't mean we don't get irritated every now and then and things happen, but we deal with them as Christians and we deal with them as brothers or sisters. We don't go behind someone's back and start criticizing them and saying things that aren't true. By the way, that's not Christian. I'll say that again. That is not Christian. Well, so-and-so said this. How do you know so-and-so is right? It's sad we sit there and we pick at somebody and that person doesn't have the right to defend themselves. But there's two sides to every story. And so that's our flesh. But on the other side, it says we're supposed to do good, especially those of the household of faith. When's the last time you did something good for somebody? Just think. You just leave it there in your mind. Think about it. When's the last time you saw a brother and sister in Christ and maybe there was a need you found out about and quietly, or see, you went and helped with that need? When's the last time someone needed something or just a helping hand somewhere and you did that? So that's being a Christian. Doing good. Anger causes us to act in a way that is the opposite of good. Look what James says. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Huh. There's nothing good that happens if you're acting in anger. Nothing. The way to do good is not to get mad. I'm going to get mad, then I'll do good. No, you won't. It doesn't happen. So we're supposed to do good. Number 7, faith. Faith. What is faith? Faith is produced by the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What is faith? Faith is believing God enough to do what he says in his word. By the way, we can't do that if we're not in his word. But when we have faith, we're doing what God wants us to do. We're not doing what we want to do. We're not doing what our emotions tell us to do. We're not doing what our flesh tells us to do. We're not doing that what our buddy tells us to do. We're finding out what God says. And listen, what God says usually goes against what we want to do. Is that right? Someone has said, and I've mentioned before, and I don't know, I think it's true. I don't know if I'll find a Bible verse for it someday. But it says, if you want to do the right thing, usually don't do the first thing that comes to your mind. Because usually, that's the emotions jump up first and say, do this. And then you think about it for a second and say, that's not very Christian. Okay? Hopefully it was just a thought. Amen? And then the Word of God rebukes that and says, hey, we're going to act like a Christian here. Let's do what God's Word says, not what we feel like doing. The reason most of the time we are not experiencing the fruit of the Spirit is because we have no relationship with God through his word. And by the way, when we don't have that relationship, we don't know God's word, when we make decisions, when we act, we have to act on our own instincts. We have to act on our own senses. And because of that, we usually act wrong. See, we need something outside of ourselves to keep us online. What is that? That's God's word. You see there, Cain's sin and killing his brother started that way. He justified his anger. He got angry at God because he brought an offering and his brother brought an offering, but his offering was an offering that God wanted them to bring. And so he got mad and God said, you better be very careful about that, because if you don't get over that, sin's coming. And it did. He killed his brother. You see the verses there. So faith. Next, here's another one we don't like. It's misunderstood. Meekness. Meekness. Not biblically. When you think of meekness, I already said it. When you think of meekness, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Weakness. You know, what do they call it? 98-pound weakling. Somebody that's always being run over. Can't take care of themselves. That's not meekness. Okay? We'll see that. We think of a lady with a soft voice. It's strength under control. That's what meekness is. It's not the absence of strength. It's understanding how and when to use that strength and using it in the right way, not using it in the wrong way. That is meekness. So really, if you think about it, meekness is not weakness. It's actually a sign of strength. Right? Because you're controlling your strength. That takes real strength. Any man can act out. I just got mad. I just did this. Okay, then you're acting like an animal, to be real honest with you. Animals react to situations. This is what happens. This is what I feel like doing. I do it. But meekness is strength that's under control. This is not the best way to react right now, and I could react like that, but I'm not going to. That is meekness. There's people in the Bible that were meek that you might know. They weren't weak. Look at Numbers 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men who were upon the face of the earth. Moses was meek. By the way, he was not weak. He led the children of Israel out of there. He stood up to Pharaoh, went and stood up to him, to his face. He was a very strong man. But you know what? He controlled that. He didn't let that strength go in the direction of that which is wrong. He kept it under control so that it did that which was right. Jesus spoke of the blessing of the meek. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then Jesus describes himself as meek. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. By the way, most people have no problem with Jesus calling himself meek because you're looking at the pictures that aren't what Jesus looks like. He's not some skinny, effeminate, long-haired guy wearing a dress. That's not Jesus. Okay, that's probably a lot of guys don't like coming to a certain, you go to a church, they got stained glass window, and there's this effeminate guy, and it's like, that's Jesus. That's not Jesus. Who that is or what that is, I have no idea, but it's not Christ. Christ didn't walk around like, oh, I'm afraid. No, Christ was a real man. And he controlled his strength. He when he was on the cross, I could call a legion of angels if I wanted to and take everybody out. By the way, it's a good thing I wasn't Jesus because I would have. I wouldn't have had to die for the world. The world would have been dead. But Jesus was meek. He came here for a reason. Meekness isn't displayed primarily in how we treat others. We don't always say and do that which we could, but what we should. Because when we act in anger, and we've all done it, we hurt people. But if we have that spirit of meekness, we will hold back, and we will not use that, and we will not hurt people because we're under control. We humble ourselves, as it says there in James. And then the last thing is this. Temperance. What is temperance? Temperance is really means self-control, discipline. And that's kind of an oxymoron, but no, it's not. It's spirit-controlled self-control. We're not spiritual robots like, okay, Lord, spirit, control me. Oh, I got mad. You didn't control me. It doesn't work that way. We got to put effort in. But as we're spending time with God, the Spirit energizes us and gives us the strength we have to be able to do that. Temperance. They did a study one time of these four-year-olds. They put them in a room, and they gave all of them two marshmallows. And they said, now, we're going to step out of the room. We'll be back in 5 minutes. They said, now, you have two options. You can eat one of the marshmallows right now. No, I'm sorry. If we come back in 5 minutes, then you can eat the other one. They were trying to see which children had self-control. They left, and some of the children did it. They ate one, and they left the other, and then, all right, you can eat that. But a bunch of children said, I heard what you said, but I'm not hearing what you're saying. And they ate both of them. They followed those children as they got older and found out when they got older that the ones that couldn't control themselves and ate the two right away, they did worse in school, they did worse in their life, and those that had the control to eat only one were the higher performers and did much better. Why? Self-control. We got to learn temperance, not always doing. Now, we're almost done. Let me say this. The grace of God is often cited by Christians as an excuse to live excessively. Okay? What does grace teach us? Look at Titus. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. What's teaching us? The grace of God that hath appeared to all men. Okay, grace teaches us something. Here it is. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know, people use grace as an excuse to do whatever they want in sin, but really, grace teaches us not to do that. Grace teaches us to have the self-control not to do those things through the Spirit of God. Temperance. Exercising temperance. You see the verses there, Paul. We won't read them. You can look at them. Paul used a lot of athletic terms talking about this. And he's talking about a race and a fight and training for athletics. And he says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. What does that mean? In other words, an athlete, if they have any kind of a discipline, there are certain things they don't allow themselves to do, to eat, to become involved with, because it would affect their athletics. That's temperance. That's what a Christian who has the temperance does. They don't allow themselves to get involved with things that would ruin what God wants to do in their life. And temperance is self-control. When we have that, we can fight anger. Let's pray.